Gracious Father, Lord, please be moving in our hearts today to help us to understand how we can be better equipped and prepared to make known this glorious gospel that has delivered us from our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that we would not only be made right before you, but that we would be received as your children, brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Give us the desire to go and proclaim this good news to any and everyone who would hear, that your kingdom would grow and that your glory would be made known throughout the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin, I want to give just a little bit of a background as far as what's happening in the Gospel of Matthew. So we see in the early chapters of Matthew, Jesus is presented as a long-awaited Messiah who has fulfilled the prophecies of old, the one that has been expected, the one that we have been longing for. Jesus is also declared to be the beloved Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. He also demonstrates himself to be the true Israel by rebuffing every temptation from the evil one during his time in the desert. And he remained perfectly faithful to the Father during that time. Jesus begins his ministry by proclaiming the gospel and calling his disciples and preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which reveals Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and describes a new spirit-empowered law written on the hearts of those who belong to his kingdom. Afterward, Jesus demonstrates his power over the kingdom of darkness by reversing the effects of the fall, of the curse. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. And as we come to our passage today, we see that the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus Christ, our conquering King. That is who we preach, and that is who we're going to look at today. And I hope through this study that we would learn to be better equipped as ambassadors for the kingdom of God as we look at Jesus' actions and obey his commands. Specifically, we need to see Jesus' all-consuming commission. We need to feel his heartfelt compassion, and we need to have a rightly placed confidence in the Lord of the harvest. So remember, commission, compassion, and confidence as we go through these few verses. Look at verse 35 and see Jesus' all-consuming commission. We see that Jesus has a singular focus, and that is to accomplish all that the Father has set out for him to do. In fact, if you go back in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 4, verse 23, that verse is identical to chapter 9, verse 35. And why is this? Well, I believe that the Spirit-inspired Word of God is showing us that every single task that God set before Jesus, he gladly and fervently accomplished. He has predicted to do these things, and he is accomplishing them. He is preaching the good news of the gospel to all that would hear. He is healing every disease and affliction, and he has an unwavering conviction to accomplish all that the Father called him to do. And it should be no surprise to us that this was Jesus' desire. He repeated this several times throughout his ministry. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus also said in John 6, 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in Luke 22, 42, as Jesus is pleading in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his Father, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So you may ask then, what is this commission? What has the Son been sent to do? Well, he came for his bride. He came for his people. He came to do the work that the Father had set for him to do. We see this many times throughout the Gospels as well. In Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." John 6:40 tells us that This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The life of Jesus is characterized by his obedience to the commands of the Father. This conviction caused him to tirelessly seek and to save the lost, that they would come to know him through the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, just like Jesus, you and I have a commission as well, right? We have a desire from the Father that must be fulfilled in our lives. And we read this earlier, Pastor Chuck, thank you for taking us there, in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And like I've mentioned a couple times already, like so many of the commands of Scripture, this isn't stated to us just one time. There are several other passages that show us that this is God's desire for us. Take a look at John 20, verse 21. There is a great commission calling in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1:8. His desire is to see disciples made near and far. We must, like Jesus, have an all-consuming commission to embrace that and to live out that truth in our lives each and every day. This is Jesus' commission, and it's ours as well. Go and make disciples. Well, we not only see Jesus' diligence in carrying out this all-consuming commission, we also get to experience his heartfelt compassion. Look at verse 36, when we see our Lord's heart for the lost, his compassion for them. What does he say in this passage? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we talk about this compassion that Jesus has, we have to understand this isn't just a casual empathy that Jesus has. In fact, the word in the Greek is described as his bowels yearned. That's a pretty strange concept to us. But what does that mean other than that Jesus was stirred so deeply to rescue and to heal and to help these sheep that it was impossible for him to not act? He could not help but do what must be done to help those sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he sees that the sheep are harassed and helpless. And understand, when Matthew is using this imagery, he's helping us to see not what they look like on the outside, but Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the heart of these people. These are people who have suffered under the failed leadership of the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And Jesus pulls back to the curtain as to what's happening there. These hired hands of Israel have left the sheep harassed and helpless before the wolves. And Jesus must act to help his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He must care for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to consider that fact in our lives today. We, as sheep of God's fold, have been rescued by our good shepherd. And we need to consider that as we look out to the people around us. In order to be called by this good shepherd, we had to be regenerated by his Spirit, adopted as a child of the Father. And we are nourished and protected by him through his word and through faithful under-shepherds that you have here, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Mitar, men who have sacrificed their lives to serve and protect and to feed the sheep on behalf of the good shepherd. And so, brothers and sisters, think about all the blessings and benefits that you have being united with Christ, the new life that you've been given, the care that you receive within this church, and use that to compel your hearts to have compassion for the people around you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your acquaintances. This should drive us to have a deep yearning to see them, the harassed and helpless, be cared for by the good shepherd. May Jesus give us his all-consuming, his heartfelt compassion for the lost around us. And when we look now at the last two verses, verses 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Now, notice Jesus' instruction to his disciples. He doesn't ask them to look inward to see if they have what it takes to serve the people. He doesn't ask them to look outward to find the resources necessary for all these people. He directs their gaze upward to the Lord of the harvest. Now, why is that? When there's so much work to do, that seems counterintuitive. Why not just get at it and forego the praying and just get to work? Well, we need to remember these truths as we serve, and the Lord has brought this to my heart and mind several times as we prepare for the work that God is calling us to do. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the harvest around us. We need Him to remind us of the Great Commission and renew our minds. We need Him to grant us the compassion of Jesus, so that we might be moved to draw near to those who are lost around us. We need the Spirit of God to keep our message Christ-focused so that we may be confident that what we share will not return void. We need the Father to draw sinners to Christ. We need the Spirit of God to bring the sinner to conviction of sin and awareness of the coming judgment. We need the Spirit of God to convince the sinner that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except by Him. We must not look to ourselves, but we must look to the Lord of the harvest if we hope to do anything meaningful for God's kingdom. We dare not enter the mission field. Brothers and sisters, you dare not enter your workplace or your home or wherever God has called you to minister without praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, or else our work is in vain. But with this understanding, you may ask another question as you read this command. Why would Jesus ask his disciples to pray simply to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers? Is this all Jesus is expecting of us, to simply pray that someone would go out and do the work? Well, we have to understand that when Jesus calls us to pray, there's two things that are happening. First, it's an expression of our humble dependence upon the Lord, our need for Him to make our desires His desires. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to cry out to the Father, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, when we pray like this, we are asking God's kingdom to be preeminent in all things. We must begin first and foremost with our own hearts, asking God to change them before we're going to be able to serve others. Jesus wasn't teaching the disciples to pray for someone else to do the work, because in the next chapter, they're going to go. The 12 are sent out to do the work. Jesus wants to multiply His kingdom effects through His people. Jesus teaches us to pray like this so that we would be completely dependent upon Him and that we would be prepared to do the work He's calling us to do. So we must ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, when we go out into the mission field, do we pray that the Lord would send us, the Lord of the harvest would send us out to do His work, and that He would accomplish all He desires for us to do, and that He would be glorified in our lives? This is the prayer that the disciples were being called to pray. Lord, prepare me and send me for this work. But you may have one more objection or one more question. Lord, I don't have anything to contribute to the harvest. Why don't you send somebody else? I think our brother Moses had the same complaint. There's got to be someone more qualified than me, God. You must have the wrong man. Why would you send me out to do this work? Well, I want you to hear this truth, brothers and sisters, and take courage. When we look at the crowds coming toward Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, why are they coming? Why are they being drawn? Well, they have witnessed or heard about the words and works of Jesus in verse 35. They've heard or seen that Jesus is at work in that place. They have encountered the Lord of the harvest, and they are being drawn to him, to the Son. And so many times, and I speak for myself in this as well, we talk ourselves out of being available to do that work. We become blinded to our mission to exalt the name of Christ because we're focused on our deficiencies. The reality is, people are not drawn to Christ because of who we are.
That's
right? They are drawn to him because of who he is. And so, have you been changed by Christ? Do you know the words of Christ? Then you can proclaim the words and works of Christ in the scriptures that you know, in the testimony of the transformation of your own life. You can proclaim the works of Christ. You are speaking of Christ. You are not promoting yourself. We have nothing to offer except Jesus.
That's right.
And if you don't believe me, hear from the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian of all time, the greatest missionary of all time, the greatest evangelist of all time. Was Paul proclaiming Paul when he was out in the field? I think not. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, listen, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul, do you hear this? Fear, trembling, weakness, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. It wasn't impressive. But it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
When you have the courage to open your mouth and share what Jesus has done, you are putting your trust not in your ability to be an orator. You're putting your trust in the Spirit of God to do something miraculous. That is how we must go out into the field. That is how we must approach the people in our lives that God has called us to minister to. So, brothers and sisters, let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we see his example of obedience to the Father in fulfilling this all-consuming commission in his life. May we feel his heartfelt compassion for those around us who are harassed and helpless and hellbound without the gospel. And may we put our place, our trust, and our confidence in the Lord of the harvest to transform people's lives as we humbly pray for him to lead us. Remember in that great commission, what does Jesus promise you? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Amen.
He is with you when people rejoice at the message and when they reject the message, but we are called to proclaim the message of Christ.
Amen.
This is the great commission that we've been called to do, and Jesus will be with us every step of the way. But the sad reality is, brothers and sisters, the passage says to us very clearly that there are few laborers. There are many hearers and few doers of this word. Not everyone is called to go to Mexico. Not everyone should be going to Africa. But everyone is called to make known this gospel in some form or another. Who has God called you to reach out to? Don't just simply hear these words, but let him move you to do these words. May we hear the cry of those who are lost and show them the gospel of Christ. May we be moved to be laborers in the harvest. I want to share one last poem with you. And as you listen to this poem, I would just encourage you to think of those people you know in your life right now who are lost, who have refused the gospel, who do not want to hear the good news, who think they're good without God. Hear these words and let the Lord Jesus stir you to have a compassion for them that causes you to speak truth the next time you see this person. The name of this poem is "You Forgot My Soul." You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as we should endure. No words between us could impose. Our friends were like, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day of my life on earth did end. I found that you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of Christ who'd make me whole. I'm lost today eternally, and tell you now my earnest plea. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for us.